prayed together, we sang together, and the Spirit was just there. And he reminded us, when we come to the pulpit, when I come to the pulpit, it's like Sean reminded me last week, I don't take it lightly. I think that God's Spirit could speak through a lunkhead like me. You believe that? He can. I've seen it. He does it. He does it. And so I just want to fire you up, man. This is God's Word. And it can come in fire. It could change you. It could change you tonight. It could set you on a different course. God might teach you something tonight. And so I would suggest don't take that lightly. Take advantage of it. Whenever God's Word is spoken, we just need to be men and women, just take advantage of it. Eat it up. Look to be fed. So we're going to continue on. We're closing, finishing up the real life, the pastoral epistles study that we've been going through. 14 segments we went through. Hasn't it been good, right? It has been good. It's been good. And I've seen fruit from it. God is using this in our church. You know, when Paul wrote these letters, he wrote them to his leaders, Timothy and Titus, and said, this is for you, leaders. And you got to realize, Paul's their father in the faith, Paul was. It's like their dad in the faith. For Timothy and Titus. And they were dear sons to him. He led them to the Lord. God used Paul to lead them, as far as we know, to the Lord. To share the gospel with them. And they were two of his leaders involved in churches. And Paul wrote these letters, pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, which we'll finish up tonight, Titus chapter 3, to his leaders. Now, he had talked this stuff with his leaders as he labored with them for years and years. He had verbalized and spoke and labored and lived out these truths. And now the Spirit led him to write them down. And now the Spirit we have teaches us his word, gives us his word. So good, so good. You know, wouldn't it be great if we had an everyday plan for life? You know, more and more I find myself Googling just for the weather or maps or trying to find out where I need to go. So wouldn't it be good if God would just give us a plan? I think most of us, we think we need a screen, at least I do. God, just give me like a GPS, a screen. What am I going to do today? You know, and maybe it is the smartphone, Ramsey, I don't know. But he's given us his word. He has. And Sean, again, I just love the analogy you had last week of the sword. And if it's not sharp, you're not going to be able to fight with it. Oh my goodness, this is God's plan. This is God's word. Are you feasting on it? Are you depending on it? Are you? Oh my goodness. Oh man, the plan. The plan! All the crazy stuff that goes on in life. My finances, my marriage, my family, all the crazy stuff that goes on every single day you and I face. God knows about it. He's given us a plan. He'll direct us. He'll bring us joy. Oh, I've been feeling bummed out. I'm tired. There's your answer! I don't know what to do today. I'm broke. I don't know where I'm going to live. I don't know who I'm going to marry. I don't know why I'm married to this person. I don't know about this, that, that. There you go. Our God knows and he cares more than anyone else. More than anybody else. Your parents, they love you, yeah. You have no idea. God created us. He breathed life into each and every single one of us. He personally knows us and cares about us. And he wants to direct us. And in these epistles, I think, are just such a good directive for our church, kind of where we're at. 3 years ago, we started this church. And I would consider a lot of you guys a core. God's really done something special in my life. I don't know about you guys, but he's taught me some things over the last 3 years. And he continues to. And I trust he's going to do more in all of our lives. And there were churches, you have to understand, Titus was most likely on the island of Crete. And there were all kinds of churches. And Titus was trying to help lead those churches. And Paul wrote this letter to Titus to help him lead these churches. And the people in Crete were the moral code had just evaporated. They were lazy, gluttons. It was a wreck. It was hard. It was a hard place to do church. I think sometimes America can be a hard place to do church. Any place can be where people are. But I think we can really apply these things to our lives right now. I'm excited about it. You guys, we get to look at God's Word together. It's our absolute privilege. So I'm just going to pray, and we'll dive right in. God, I just, we depend on you. We need you. Lord, I pray right now that your Spirit would come in power. I pray against distractions, God. I pray that you would zero us in, Father God. By your Spirit, your good Spirit lives inside most of us here. You're here. It's like Ramsey said earlier. Oh my goodness. Thank you for that, God. You just take these next few minutes, God, and show us something. Teach us something we need to know for today. Each one of us needs something, God. We're depending on you. So please, God, help us out. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So where we find ourselves is in a letter from Paul to Titus. And we're in chapter 3. This is going to be our last segment. Like I said, part 14. So let's just dive into God's Word. And there is a handout there. You're welcome to follow along if you'd like. Hopefully the lights are light enough so you can see what you're doing there. And if you have a Bible, you're welcome to follow in that. I do have some verses on PowerPoint here that you can read from up there. Some way or another, one of these forms of media, God's Word's there for you. So pick up on it. God's Word's going to teach us. His Spirit's going to teach us. He's going to do it. This is... Just watch and see. He's so good about that. Now, Paul was concerned. He was concerned about these folks on Crete, that they would do good. And he wanted his young leaders to help them do what is good. He was concerned. One of Paul's concerns is of what was doing good. He wanted to help these people. There's a doctrine, there's a gospel that he's going to show us here that changed everything. So the Spirit was living in these people, and Paul was concerned. He wanted to teach Titus to help teach the people, and to teach us. So we start off with just verses 1 through 8. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And they kind of address believers in general. So this first section is concerning believers in general. So let's read it together. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. All right, let's just start out with these 8 verses. And I like what you did last week, Sean, so I decided to do that too. Point 8, obligations as citizens. Let's read this first verse. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. So, he's telling us, you and I as well, be subject to rulers or authorities by what? By obeying the law, don't do drugs, pay your bills, He's saying, come under authority. When you snub your nose at authority, and we're all tempted to do this, and we've probably all done this, really snub your nose at God. And there are consequences. There are consequences. Let's look at this verse from Romans when Paul writes, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. These are strong verses. We go right from Titus 3:1. These are strong verses telling you and I to come under authority, to obey the laws of the land. And that's applicable today. God puts all the authorities in place. God is sovereign over this whole big crazy world that we live on, that we live in. And you and I are to come under authority. I imagine at Crete, there was probably a lot of lawlessness. And we find that in America today, don't we? There's a lot of lawlessness. So not only out there, the authority, the police and the authorities and our employers, not only those, but even in the church we have leaders that God has given us to help us negotiate this thing called life. But I think it's important that we understand that when we do something that's against the law, that's like snubbing God. You ever thought about that? Well, maybe I should. Is it okay if I do this? Well, is it against the law? Yeah. Well, then no, it's not okay. You shouldn't do that. And even some of the Ten Commandments, we see those in the laws. You know, don't murder. You can go to jail if you do that. Don't steal. That's against the law. So he says, submit to the governing authorities. Paul tells us that in his word. And you and I need to consider that. We need to follow that. We need to follow what the authorities have for us. As long as it's not sinning, we need to do what they ask us to do. Let's move on. Put off your old self. At one time, we were too foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. In some ways, Paul's saying here, don't forget where you guys came from, where I came from. We too were once there. We have all kinds of different people in all different places in their faith in this church, in our churches. Everybody's going at a different pace. God has us at a different pace. And oftentimes, we can get frustrated and saying, oh, you're just so immature, you shouldn't do that. Or we can judge someone. Little Pharisees and Sadducees. We can judge each other in the church. And I'll caution you on that. To some degree, yes, we're responsible for that. We need to help each other as a body. We need to work together. But also, we need to remember, there needs to be grace, remember where we once were. That when I didn't know Jesus, I did a bunch of things that didn't make any sense. And right, you know, when a person first comes to know the Lord, it's not like all of a sudden they're, ah. I mean, there is a spirit and God helps people and he changes us. I used to swear like a longshoreman. I don't remember the last time I swore. God can change you and help you in all kinds of things, in all kinds of habits. We see it. He can do it. God can do it. But the old self is what he wants us to throw off, wants to shed, and God will help us with that. We have to remember, once I was blind, but now I see. And we all need God's grace to cope with everyday life, and I think kind of a litmus test too, as Paul says here, we lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. I think it kind of, for me, there every day, day in, day out, there are times where I'm walking in my flesh, which means my sinful nature is flaring up, and I'm going more towards that than walking in the Spirit. And I'm sure I'm probably not the only guy. All of us are faced with that every day. And kind of a litmus test for me is, how am I treating people? How am I treating my wife? How am I treating my kids? How am I treating others? Am I slandering others? Am I talking behind people's backs? I see it all the time. I catch myself in it. But I think that's kind of that's kind of a red flag. It's like, oh man, look in the mirror here, Mac. I can't believe you said that to your wife. I need to turn back to God. I need to get back to the Word of God. I might need to get on my knees. A lot of times, just get on my face and repent. God, I need to turn from that. Spirit, help me. Lead me back into the Spirit, back walking with you. Help me to walk away from this flesh and this grumpiness or whatever it might be. But I think we lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That's a sin nature, the way we treat others. And I think it can be just a little thing for us to pay attention to, for me to pay attention to. You know what? I need a dog day. I need to get away and get with God. And my wife will remind me of that sometimes. You probably should go up to the mountain and get alone with God. And she's right. I need to be refreshed. I need to be in God's Word. I need to turn to Him. I need to cry out to Him. If we don't cry out to God, how's He going to hear us? Cry out to Him. Help me. Help me in this. We need to learn how to do that more and more. Cry out to God for help. Let's keep moving along here. The old self that we're talking about here. The seed dies into new life, and so does man. George MacDonald, it's a good quote. The seed dies into new life, and so does man. A lot of that, dying to ourselves, when we recognize if we're tempted to sin or if we're in sin, and we need to die to that before we can live in the Spirit. We need to die to our old self and let that go. There's some verses here that I want to see that are good. In Ephesians 4, Sean shared from 4 last week too. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. It's like Sean shared last week, to be safe-minded. Strive for that. We get caught up in our sinful self, and we're drawn to that, we're tempted to that. And when that happens, we need to turn back to God. We need to turn back to God. Get in His Word, get in a place where you can pray, or get a dog day, get away, get with God, cry out, ask for His Spirit to come into your life. We need that. We need to put off our old self. You know, we have another good verse that... Let's move on. So here we go. We're gonna step into some doctrine again, which is so beautiful. Honestly, what doctrine is, it's what believers before us believed, and it's what we believe. It's what we have agreed to. This is good classic doctrine that Paul reminds us of right here. If you know verses 1 through 7, you have enough for eternity. You have enough information right there in these few verses for eternity. It is, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So, in verses 4 through 7, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appear. Doesn't that just remind you of John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believed in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. Merry Christmas! Christmas, when the Savior was born. God loved the world, so he gave us Jesus, born in a manger. He saved us. Starts there in 5. He saved us. He is our Savior. That's what the angel said. Behold, the Savior of the world, when Jesus was born. He saved us. This is just classic doctrine. This is the gospel. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done. Not that I worked to do something to get to heaven. I can't be forgiven for my own sins. I can't wash my sin off. You can't. It's not the righteous things that I have done. It's not the righteous things that you have done, but because of his mercy. We have a merciful God who has chosen to forgive us. We don't deserve it. We have sinned against this holy God. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't deserve his mercy. But because he is a merciful God, he chooses to shower us with mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by his Holy Spirit. Now, he's not talking about baptism. Sometimes this verse, people get this confused. The washing of rebirth. We are washed by the blood of Christ. Jesus is the perfect Lamb. He had no sin. He's a perfect sacrifice. He's crucified for you and I. We are washed by his blood. We are washed clean. So our sin is gone. He's the only one that can forgive us. And by the renewal, and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is not here anymore, is he? He is not on the earth as a man. He came, and by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit is here now. That's who he gave us. He gave us the Comforter. And he actually says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21-22, it says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. He put his Spirit on our hearts. He promised us that he would help for us. The Spirit will intercede for us. And I think we lose sight of that a lot, is that the Spirit isn't talked about that much. But the Spirit is everything right now. The Spirit is what is teaching you. The Spirit is what lives inside you. It's not this weird Holy Ghost woo thing. It's the Creator of the universe helping you, helping me day in and day out with these things that I struggle with, that I grapple with. He heals us. He brings us joy. He teaches us. He rebukes us. He disciplines us. Everything, the Spirit is here now. And he will help us. And I think we don't talk about that enough. We don't ask him, come, Spirit, come today. More of you, less of me. More of you, less of me. Come, lead me, direct me, my decisions. I pray that every morning. Spirit, you lead me, my thoughts, my actions, my words. Please, today, I want to be led by you, not by this bag of bones. Not by my own head, not by my own mind. I want to be led by the Spirit. And that's what this classic doctrine is. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit's at work in our lives, believers. This letter is written to believers, Christians. So he's talking to us, those of us who believe. Do you believe that the Spirit can renew you, that can change you, can help you put off that old self and be walking that new creation that you've been reborn into? We have been reborn if you're a Christian, and now things are different. You don't have to, because we get caught up in thinking, I can't stop doing this. That's a lie. Do you not believe in God? God can help you stop sinning. He can help you change and throw off that old self, that old sinful self. You have to turn and just cry out to the Spirit, help me walk away from this, whatever it is, whatever it could be. Whom he poured out on us generously, I can't say that word today, generously, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So through Christ, there's a renewal of the Spirit for you and I. Through Christ, he came, he died on a cross for you, he rose from the dead, and he's given us his Spirit for now. So that having been justified by his grace, he washes us clean. It's nothing that we do. By his grace, he washes our sins away as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says, by his grace. It's not our works. It's not that we can be so good. No, it's by his grace. We might become heirs having hope of eternal life. That's our hope, Christian, is that we'll have eternal life. Is it not? Can I get an amen, you guys? Is it not? Is it not our hope? Do you believe that? Can it change you today? Can God's Spirit change you today? Can it? Yes, it can. Do you believe in God? You know, is this just a hobby? It can. God, oh my goodness, he did come. Jesus came to the earth, and he did die for you and for me. And he can change us, and he is changing us, and he is renewing us. And he has promised to see it to completion. He has promised you that. He's never going to give up on you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So there's times we get discouraged and think, oh, I don't even know if I believe this anymore. What? You have to. Don't get your eyes off Christ. Oh, my goodness. No. No, that's where it is. God can help you walk through this. Sometimes we can be so frightened and shrink back, and we can get in our head and we get holed up in a corner thinking, oh, I don't even know if I can make it through this day. That's a lie. If you know Jesus, there's a renewal going on. There's a change going on. God is helping you walk away from that old self. He wants his best for you. He does. He wants his best for you. And oftentimes that refining is painful. It can be hard things that we go through that he refines us through. And just embrace those. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you, God. I need that. I don't know why or what, but you are God. And apparently I need some toughening up here. You've taken me through some suffering and somehow you're using that in my life to make me that man or woman you want me to be. Thank you, Jesus. You will never give up on me, God. Thank you for that. He loves us too much just to leave us in our flesh. There's a change going on. He died for you and for me. There really is an eternal life. After we die, we're either going to be with Jesus or we're going to be separated with him for eternity. And the description of eternity away from God, oh my, it just terrifies me. And I just, I can't, I don't want anybody to go there. And you don't either. The hope that we have that Paul's talking about here is that we will be with Christ. We will be with Jesus. If you are a believer, you will be with Jesus. If you were to get hit by a bus tonight, it's not over. It's just beginning. It is just beginning. To live as Christ, to die as gain. And at one point, we will graduate. We'll graduate. And I look for that. I look forward to that day. I don't know what our hat's going to look like, but they're going to be really cool. We're going to graduate. We'll graduate. But to live is Christ, Paul writes. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Sometimes we can think, well, let's just get it over then. Why are we in this mud pit? To live is Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ. To live is Christ now. To live is Christ. We're His representatives. We're His ambassadors. To live is Christ. That spirit that lives in you yearns, cries out to be with the Father. And there's anguish because the spirit, when you really pray in anguish, like the Bible talks about, the spirit is just anguished for other people that don't know yet. Wants other people to know. And that spirit lives inside us. And He wants to do things that glorify God. Glorify me. Glorify me. So good. This is just classic doctrine that He ends this book with. It's not anything new under the sun. He says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things. I don't know how to stress them anymore. He wants you to stress these things, to know that, to know doctrine, to believe it to your core, to where it changes you, and you're not tossed around by every loose lip that comes along or every new idea. Important that we be grounded in our faith. Let's move on. Motives for godly conduct. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. For physical training is of some value, it's good, take care of our bodies, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life in the life to come. There are consequences as believers as well to the things we do. There are consequences. You understand that. Yes, that sin's paid for, but there's consequences. And there will be a judgment day. Like what Benjamin Franklin wrote as an epitaph, the body of Benjamin Franklin, printer, lies here. Food for worms, but the work shall not be lost, for it will appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the author. Self-written epitaph, Benjamin Franklin. There again, to live is Christ, to die is gain. When we step in, it'll be rewritten. It'll be good. And that's our hope, Christians. Concerning a response to spiritual error. I want to get going here. Let me keep track of time. I want to be faithful. So we're going to cruise now. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. So let's look just a little closer. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies, arguments, and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. You know, we have conversations that sometimes turn into disputable matters. We do. Even in God's Word, as we go through God's Word, some things are gray areas, and they can be a disputable matter. And oftentimes we'll have conversations about these disputable matters. And each one of us needs to get before the Lord, get before God, get in His Word, and really understand our own personal convictions. What do I, What is the Spirit telling me? What is God teaching me in this particular gray area? But what happens, sometimes these disputable matters undermine the body, the church as a whole, God's church. Sometimes these disputable matters can get, they can flare up. And as a body, we need to address them biblically and help repair the body and help build the body back up. And it happens all the time. And a really good place to see this come up is in our life groups and our house churches, because we get in a more intimate fellowship and we start talking about things, and one person might have a very conservative background or upbringing, and another person might have very liberal, and pretty soon we were having this conversation, and then we start going, okay, well, what's true here? We can talk about that. We can disagree. That's fine. But let's talk about what's true. And we need to help one another understand what's true. And the life groups are just a great place for that. That's really the body at work. So we can one-on-one, we can talk to things. It doesn't have to tear the church apart. It doesn't have to be something that grows bigger than it needs. Let's address it biblically and walk through what's going on. You know, God has an answer. We don't have to shrink back from any question. We have God's word. We can search out a matter. All of us, we can search out a matter and discuss it as mature believers, and even young believers and mature believers. We need to help each other in all of that. Life groups, a great place for that. Avoid useless disputes. Again, Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, in 1 Timothy, he wrote this, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm." Avoid useless disputes. And even the doctrine that we just read in chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, if you hear someone teaching a false doctrine other than that, we need to call them on it. And if there's useless disputes about that, Paul says, avoid them. That's truth. Here's the doctrine. Here's what we believe right there. And you and I, we need to understand that. We need to understand what we believe. So when someone does come along with one of these useless disputes, we can stand our ground. We can talk through it. We can just tell them what's true. Warn the heretic. You know, a heretic is just someone, or heresy is someone who supports false doctrine. That's what a heretic would be. It's someone who would support false doctrine. Warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Those are strong words from Paul. You know, certain people, and you and I have all met someone like this, come off as if they have some kind of authority. And you and I have met people like this, maybe at a car dealership or something. I don't want to say anything about, somewhere, an aggressive salesman sometime in your life might have been in your face. And you need to know, as God's body of believers, just because somebody has a loud voice or countenance that seems authoritative or intimidating and watches a lot of preachers on TV, that does not make them an authority. And I think oftentimes that's how these disputable matters can raise their ugly head. Someone will come along and they're even, you might think they do have authority. Because there's so many different teachings out there. And there's so many false religions. And there's so much false doctrine. At some point in your life, people have been fed stuff. And they record it, and it's in their head, and they think it's true. And they think, well, no, this is what's true. Well, Christians, we need to be able to know what's true. Because just because someone has a loud voice or is intimidating, that shouldn't make us sway. We should be able to stand up to that. We should be able to say, no, look at Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Look what it says about God. That's doctrine. That's true. That's true doctrine. That's good doctrine. What you're saying is false doctrine. And have that conversation. And if it keeps happening, which it does sometimes, not very often, honestly, I haven't been involved in many situations where we had to ask someone to leave the church, and I'm thankful for that. But I've certainly had quite a few conversations about different things in the Bible, and that's fine. We can have those. But we do need to confront people. Now, I don't want everybody to get all fired up and pretty soon we're all the doctrine police. You know, don't get confused here. We'll err on the side of grace and try to help everyone no matter what. You know, a lot of people are confused. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. It breaks my heart. We have an enemy. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. A lot of people are confused. And God, and by His Spirit, we can help them. And with His Word, we can help them. But there are instances where you go to this divisive person, first time, warn them, and typically it's usually more than just once and twice. But Paul just says here, warn them once, warn them a second time, after that, have nothing to do with them. And it's in the Bible. So if the body is being disrupted so much, then we as leaders of the church, you bet we will step in and try to help out with that and try to biblically address and walk through that situation. And really, it's freeing. We don't have to get all tied up in a knot and stressed out that the church is crashing, even though we do sometimes. Because God has His Word, and He'll help us walk through and address every single situation. And it's so good when it happens. And usually, we can just work through it and find peace. Does that make sense? Good. I'm running late here, and I want to be faithful. So, warn the heretic. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. There's a big argument going on, and it's over just a gray area. Talk to your brothers and work through it. And if you see it going on, just say, how can I help here? I mean, typically what Bill likes to say, if you're not part of the problem, you're not part of the solution, then you probably ought to be part of it. And that's good advice as well. But if it's hurting the body, then we all need to pay attention to it. This is our body, God's body. He's called us together as a church, as a family. So we ought to be able to have family meetings and talk through things. Sooner or later, you're going to disagree with me. Sooner or later, you're going to disagree with somebody else. That's okay. We need to rise above that and work through it. God has much for us to do as a family of believers. But here in Titus, he just addresses the false doctrine, and it's all around us. People come here all the time. They have different backgrounds. They're confused in their doctrine, and we need to be men and women that can can stand up to that and can talk about it. And final remarks, I'll just read this and then we'll call it a night. There's some kind of fun things in here, but we're out of time. As soon as I sent Artemis or Tychius to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis because I have decided to winter there. So Paul's going to tell him I'm not in prison anymore. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything that they need. Paul says, help the saints. Most likely those guys were delivering letters. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. Let me just say that again. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. This is to us, people. We must learn to devote ourselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be to all of you. Thank you, Paul. It's a good letter. I'm just going to close with a prayer. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for your word, for your spirit, for your truth. God, I just pray for all of us that you'd help us to really build our own personal convictions at home and that we would be self-feeders, God. We not only learn at church, but we look to you every day for our daily bread. We learn more and more. Teach us, God. Continue to teach us by your good spirit. Teach us day in and day out what we need to know, what you want us to know, and how you want us to direct us, God. I thank you for this real life series, God. I thank you that you help us in life, in this life, God, and you have answers to everything that we'll come up against, God. And we thank you for tonight. And I just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's sing a couple more songs.